Happy Sabbath, everyone. I know there are not very many of us, but it is a blessing to see all of you here this morning. Amen. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And it's been a while since I have been here, and certainly a lot has changed. Amen. A lot has changed. We are in the challenge now of a pandemic, and we're kind of separated, and we can't do everything that we normally would like to do. But guess what? God is good. And I've heard many people over the years, or over this time, you know, complain about the situation and where we are at. But God has allowed this for a reason. We don't know what that reason is, but He has allowed this for a reason. And certainly what we need to hear right now is something that Jesus gave for a similar situation in the scripture. What we need now with the challenges that we're facing is a beatitude for our time. A beatitude for our time. A beatitude for our time. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful for your blessings, and we thank you for enabling us to come together as we are able to now. Even though there are restrictions, we are grateful for your blessings because your mercies are new every morning. Forgive us of our sins, Father, and I ask you to cleanse us from head to toe. And Father, I ask you to give us, concerning your word this morning, ears that will hear, minds that will understand, and hearts that will be willing to do what it is that you are teaching us to do this morning. In the name of Jesus and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. Amen. A beatitude for our time. A beatitude for our time. And again, it's a blessing to be here this morning, and it's a blessing to have our listening audience with us as well. It truly has been a few months, but it is good to see you, and it is good to see you in good health, because the Lord could have allowed something different to happen to us. You've heard about the different situations in society and the people who have suffered, but the Lord has blessed us nonetheless and enabled us to come together and to fellowship and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, we think about the Beatitudes, and we're very accepting of the Beatitudes. We embrace the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are blessings that the Lord has given to us. For example, Jesus spoke on His Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are, for example, the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." But Jesus later gave a beatitude that we very much need, even at this time. And at the time He spoke it, it was critically important. And it's just as important, if not more so now. And that beatitude is this: "Blessed is he who is not offended by me." Blessed is he who is not offended by me. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, it begins with Jesus healing the servant of a centurion. You remember the story. It was the centurion who said, "My servant is sick." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come to him." And he's like, no. "I'm not even worthy for you to come in my house. All you have to do is speak the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus was like, my, what kind of faith is this? We've got a live one on the line. He healed this servant of the centurion long distance. Then he follows that miracle by running into a funeral procession. He broke up a funeral, if you will. He runs into this funeral procession, and there's this widow who's lost her only son, her only means of survival. And Jesus basically says, pardon the interruption. And he raises this boy back to life and returns him to his mother. Jesus, the miracle worker, performed these miracles in Luke chapter 7. And then You have John the Baptist, who at this time that Jesus is doing this, he is in prison, in quarantine, if you will. And in prison, his disciples are allowed to visit him. So verse 17 of Luke chapter 7 picks up at this point. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, the rumor of his healing, the rumor of his miracles, that is. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, him being Jesus, they said to him, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come to him and asked him that question, in that same hour, Jesus, he being Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus, answering them, said, Go your way and tell John what things ye have heard and seen, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. Thus reads the scripture. A beatitude for our time. Blessed, if you will, are the unoffended. Blessed are the unoffended. What does this have to do with anything? Well, there was a reason for an offense, or the temptation for an offense to take place concerning Jesus. You see, as I said before, John is in quarantine at this time. In quarantine, let's look at it in verses 17 and 18. Let's go back to it. The rumor of him being Jesus went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. Now, they had to show him all these things because he's in quarantine. He's in jail. As we used to say, in jail without his bail. He is in jail. And you can say he's in quarantine, if you will. Maybe not because of a disease like we're in quarantine because of a disease. But then again, maybe it is a disease. Oh, it absolutely is a disease. It's a disease called sin. That's why John is in prison. What do I mean by that? See, Jesus, or rather John, was faithful to duty. You know John the Baptist. John was brought into this world miraculously through two parents who should not have been able to have children in their old age. Why was he brought here? He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be on the screen, but you'll find it in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Luke chapter 1, verse 76. He was to go before the face of the Lord to prepare the way for the Lord, to pray, prepare the way of Jesus Christ coming. He preached a gospel of repentance and the need to believe in the one who is to come. And he did it faithfully with power. One commentator says when John preached, the devil trembled. That's power. That's how powerful he was. But as he was called to be the forerunner, and he did it faithfully, he spoke, as I said before, he preached repentance. He preached the need to believe in Jesus Christ, and he preached the unadulterated truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He preached it to such an extent that he even called out King Herod Antipas. He told Herod Antipas, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. That didn't go over too well with Herodias, the brother's wife that Antipas took. So guess what Herodias does? She convinces Herod Antipas, king, to put John in prison. So that's why he's there in prison, because of sin, because of selfishness, because of a lack of moral courage on the part of a king. He's in prison. And at the point where his disciples come to him and tell him about the works of Jesus, he had been in quarantine, if you will, for 6 months. And if you think our quarantine is bad, imagine being in the dungeon that John the Baptist was in. It wasn't pretty. He didn't have internet. He didn't have his iPhone with him. He didn't have this live service to view as he sat in his prison. He was in real quarantine. And it had an impact on him. Remember the beatitude. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended by me." But being 6 months in quarantine, 6 months in a prison can do something to your psyche. Some of us have experienced it. I've heard people of, and you know, I don't believe in low and high, but whatever status you're in, I have heard everyone speak to how difficult this time is. And it's understandable. We weren't built for this. We weren't made for this. We were made for community. The Godhead, we were made in the image of God, and the Godhead is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So of course we shouldn't like it. But it was working a work on John's mind. And there was the temptation to be offended by Jesus. You see, why should it be such a temptation? Because John wasn't necessarily the hermit that people make him out to be. See, John, while he came aside, he often congregated amongst people too. But the thing that made it so difficult, John lived in wide open spaces. Think about us, how we like to go out and do what it is we want to do. We like to have the freedom to do everything we want to do, be with family, be with friends, be able to go and mingle and do whatever it is we want to do. And in John's situation, he was out in wide open spaces. That's where he learned. He was in the wilderness. John chose to be in the wilderness, because in the wilderness, it was a better situation to teach him lessons of discipline and simplicity, not with the clamor of the city all around him. And also, out there in nature, nature was his lesson book. Nature taught him about God, taught him about revelation. It taught him about God's majesty. So he was free. But again, he didn't just stay to himself. He would come down from his mountain area and he would go into amongst men because he wanted to reach men, because he had a gospel to preach. He had to preach the coming of Jesus Christ. So he loved to observe people, understand human nature, so he could, by the Spirit's leading, know how to best reach people for Jesus Christ. So these were the things that he did, but now he's in prison and he can't do it. It says here that his life had been one of active labor, and the gloom and inaction of his prison life weighed heavily upon him. As week after week passed and month after month, bringing no change, despondency and doubt crept over him. The offense was tempting him to give in to it, to be offended by Jesus. He's in prison. Is someone going to do anything about it? How long am I going to be here? Am I going to be able to reach people the way I need to reach people for Christ? And it's not dissimilar to our situation. Again, it's difficult when we can't interact like we're used to interacting. It's difficult when we can't move about or be as free as we would like to be. And we're tempted at times, you know, because of COVID-19, we're confined. We can't do what it is we want to do. And sometimes it can work or work on us. I think it was Michelle Obama said that she was experiencing depression as a result of the being so constricted and not being able to socialize. And I've heard other people say that of all walks of life. And it's tempting to question, Lord, what are you doing? What's happening here? When is this going to change? And likewise, John was tested. You see, he had his own questions. You see, here he is. He had been preaching faithfully. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He had been preaching faithfully that you need to repent because the Messiah is coming. When he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." He preached this faithfully. But now that Jesus is here, and John is now sitting in prison, John is wondering, what's going on here? Because see, while I'm sitting here in prison, Jesus is out here having lunch with publicans. See, while I'm here in prison, you seem to be okay performing the occasional miracle. Meanwhile, we've got a king and his reprobate wife who are pressing upon the people of Israel. You've got the Romans who have their knees on the necks of Israel. But what are you doing? You're not making any moves. The temptation was there to take offense with Jesus. Then, add on top of that, you got his disciples coming to him. Now, John the Baptist loved his disciples. And they were a blessing to him because they were able to see him when he was in his period of greatest difficulty. But then they came to him as they're comforting him. At the same time, now they've got questions. It's like, well, if teacher, you're telling us this is the Messiah. You said this is the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. But teacher, you're sitting in here. If he's the Messiah, why isn't he getting you out of this situation? You're his forerunner. Why is he allowing you to be deprived of your liberty? And you know what? Again, we have questions too. Why is it that we're allowed to be in this situation? Why is it that we have to be in this situation so long? When is the change going to come? When is Jesus going to do something already? So here it is. The temptation to take offense starts to set in. But thankfully, John hadn't given up his faith. And likewise, we shouldn't give up our faith either. Because see, while he was tempted, while he was depressed, while he was despondent, he could not forget that dove lighting upon Jesus. He couldn't forget hearing that voice, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He couldn't forget that. But he's confused about what he saw and what he's going through. Has anyone ever gone through that? We know the truth. We know God is faithful. We've experienced his blessings, but life is rough. And we want him to move in a way that will get us out of our situations. But he didn't give up faith. So what he did, he took two of his trusted disciples and asked them to go to Jesus with a message. So when you get to verses 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 7, he calls two of his disciples. Now, mind you, commentators have stated he didn't tell all of his disciples what he was thinking. Because John was actually distressed, even though he was despondent, even though doubts were tempting him, he still wanted his disciples to maintain faith in Jesus. And it distressed him that his disciples were coming to him with the doubts. So he said, you know what? I'm not going to tell anyone what I'm thinking. I'm going to pick two trusted disciples to go to Jesus with a message. And here's the message in the form of a question. John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John Baptist have sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" You know, one reason for the question that John had. John was a human. He was faithful. He believed in Jesus, but he's in quarantine. He's been there for 6 months. And by the way, he's going to be there 6 more months before he gets executed. But he was a faithful man, and he just wanted some sort of confirmation that he was on the right track. So he says, "Are you the one, or shall we look for another?" What may have led to his doubt was while John was faithful, John, like so many during that time, didn't quite have a complete understanding of Jesus' mission. He himself maybe misunderstood the ministry of the Messiah, Guzik says. Perhaps John thought that if Jesus were really the Messiah, he would perform works connected with a political deliverance of Israel, or at least a deliverance of John, who is in prison. So that led to John's conflict. You see, Jesus hadn't even publicly declared himself to be the Christ at that time. The great men of the church, in other words, all the muckety-mucks and the elders of the church, no one had said, this is the Messiah, or we're owning him. Yes, he's the one that's going to take the throne of David. He didn't even necessarily gain any interest that people would claim him and put him on the throne of David. And there was nothing of the power and grandeur that was to be seen in him that was expected of the Messiah to come. So now John is like, I know what I saw. I saw that dove coming down. I heard that voice from heaven. But I'm going through some trials here. I'm here in this dungeon in quarantine. Are you him? Or shall we look for another? Are we in the same situation? We haven't necessarily given up on Jesus, but do we question, are we on the right track in our faith, given what we're going through? Maybe it's our own misunderstanding of what exactly the end times are going to be like. Because newsflash, if we haven't figured it out, we're in the end times. And this COVID situation, the unrest in our country, and frankly, the unrest in our world is just a further sign that we are further into the end times. But maybe we don't understand just how intense it will be, or just what may be required of us. I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't expecting this. Were you expecting this? Were any of you expecting this? I would not have thought a year ago we'd be all sitting here with masks on. I wouldn't have imagined that. I wouldn't have imagined going to the grocery store and everyone's got a mask on. And I'm not knocking masks. You should wear your mask. Continue to wear your mask. COVID is real, people. It's real. However, it goes to show you just how quickly the end times can come, or a further advancement in the end times can come. And it can come in a way that we don't even expect. Let me tell you, I was riding along. I haven't shared this with anyone, but it was earlier this year. I was riding along on Appalachie Parkway before, you know, we were under quarantine and under these restrictions. And I was riding along and just thinking about, you know, how free we are, and just and riding and just looking at people as I'm riding along the Appalachie Parkway. And the thought came to my mind. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, how long will it be before we're not this free anymore? How long will it be before the end times become more intense? And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, I don't know if it was a good month before these restrictions came into place. I had no idea. You know, we had heard the murmurings, but didn't know it was going to be something to this extent. But it goes to show you, maybe like John, we haven't fully grasped just how intense things are going to be, and the faith that's going to be required to see us through these times and beyond, because this is just the beginning. But we have to trust or recognize, do we question how God works? Do we question how God deals with these problems? Do we chafe when things go on in a protracted manner? Because I don't know about you, but I'm like Hannibal from the A-Team. Do you remember the show, The A-Team? There was a show called The A-Team, and Hannibal was able, he was the leader of the A-Team, and he was able to come up with a plan to get them out of jams and out of situations. And when he put his plan in place, it would always come together. And at the end of each episode, he would say, I love it when a plan comes together. See, I love it when a plan comes together. All this divergent stuff, the stuff that's unexpected, that stuff that goes on for a long period of time, I don't know about you, but that's not really my cup of tea. That's not my idea of a good time. But guess what? We have to be prepared through the power of the Spirit to endure these times, and even more times that will be even more challenging in the future. We want quick resolutions, but God works in a way that we know not of, for his best good and for his glory. So we sometimes wonder like John, well, is Jesus it? Or do we move on? Is Jesus it? Or do I need to start freelancing? Is Jesus it? Or do I need to do something to bring myself some relief or some comfort? We have to resist the temptation to be offended by Jesus' ways, to be offended by God's way of acting. As Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended by me. So they have these questions for Jesus. They go to Jesus with these questions. And Jesus, being the brilliant being that he is, I don't know about you, but I just think Jesus is just so cool. That's the way he reacts. How did he answer the question? Are you the one, or shall we look for another? Let's look at it in verses 21 and 22. I'll tell you how he answered it. I'll tell you in colloquial terms, like we used to say. Jesus basically said, I'm from Missouri. I can show you better than I can tell you. Jesus responded like this to the question. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Basically, he's telling them, look, I'm fulfilling Isaiah here. So what was Jesus' answer to the question? He didn't come up with some grand theological discourse or some great biblical answer as far as quoting a bunch of scriptures. He showed a more excellent way. He basically showed them. He demonstrated through his actions the answer to the question. He showed them the evidence that I'm the Messiah. The evidence that I am the one to come is the fact that my divinity is being adapted to meet the needs of humanity, the needs and suffering of lost humanity. That's how you know I'm the Messiah. Kind of like Elijah when, what is it, the mountain shook, God broke up the mountain, but God wasn't in that. The earthquake came, God wasn't in that. The whirlwind came, God wasn't in the whirlwind, but he came in a still small voice. In other words, my actions aren't going to be with some grand action to overthrow the Romans. My actions are going to come to in the form of meeting the needs of lost humanity and suffering humanity. That's how you know I'm the Messiah. So in essence, he did what the best thing that you could do. He showed them the proof and let the disciples reach their own conclusion. You've seen it. Now you do the math. Am I the one, or are you going to look for another? I am the one. And see, that's the thing we have to remember when we're tempted, when we're in difficult times or in difficult circumstances where we can't meet like we want to, we can't do what we want to do, we can't maybe minister like we used to minister. We have to remember what God has done for us in the past. Not just us, but others. Look in scripture, what he's done for those worthies in the Bible, what he's done for you in the past, how he's provided for you, how he's provided for me, how he's kept me safe, how he's kept you safe, how he has provided food, clothing, shelter, kept you from danger. We have to remember, oh yeah, he's the one. Just because times are difficult doesn't mean he's gotten impotent. He's still the one. We have to remember what he's doing for us presently. Ivan mentioned it earlier, how there are some who don't have employment during this time, but God has still provided. And there are those of us who have employment, even though there have been many losses. God is providing if you have employment. There are those of us who may not be able to get around like we want to or be able to see everyone we want to see, but we have our individual families. You can still dwell together. That's a blessing. God is still moving. There are those of us who may not have our families nearby, but guess what? We got iPhones, iPad, Android, now all manner of technology where we can still communicate in some form. As I said, John didn't have that, but we have that. God is still working. He's still working. And guess what? If you're like me and your immediate family isn't with you, God is still ever present. You remember the Psalm. It's not going to be on the screen, but you remember Psalm 139. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Guess what? Nowhere. He's still with us. He's still working. He says, if I ascend to heaven, guess what? God is still there. If I make my bed in hell, God is still there. If I take the wings of the morning, he's still there to guide. Even if it gets dark, it still won't keep me from him because the light and the darkness are the same thing to him. God is still working. He's still there. He's still moving. And then Jesus concludes with a gentle rebuke. And that rebuke comes in the form of the beatitude for our time. And blessed, verse 23, is he whoever shall not be offended in me. We can't allow difficulty to cause us to be offended with Jesus. What does it mean to be offended? The Greek word for offended is the same word from which we get the term scandalize. In other words, when things don't go right, Jesus is scandalized to us. It's like, what are you doing wrong? Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing this? I'm offended. In other words, a stumbling block. It's used in many instances that scandalize. In other words, someone who has fallen into a trap. And that's an accurate description of being offended in Jesus. We've fallen into a trap, if that's the case. A trap of lack of belief. A trap of lack of trust. A trap of doubt. A trap of criticism. Jesus said, blessed is he who is not scandalized or allows me to be scandalized in their mind or to be offended by me. See, Israel was scandalized by Jesus because he didn't come looking the way he was supposed to look. He didn't come speaking the way he was supposed to speak. He was supposed to be throwing out the Romans. He didn't come in doing what they thought he was supposed to do, taking the throne of David. He didn't come from the right family. Jesus came from the hood in Nazareth. Remember, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He didn't come out of well-positioned places. See, so he was already scandalized. And then the further scandal or temptation for him to be scandalized in the minds, even of his believers, even in the mind of his forerunner, was the manner of his working. You're not working the way we think you should be working. You're not doing what we think you should be doing. But Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended or has allowed me to be scandalized in his mind. And that's what we have to remember. No matter what we're going through, Jesus is still working. Jesus is still near. Jesus is still working everything out for our best good. One commentator says it like this. The person who is blessed, who is unoffended by Jesus, he is blessed for he is wise, humble, and well-disposed. That is not overcome by these prejudices. It is a sign that God has blessed him, for it is by his grace that he is helped over these stumbling stones. And he shall be blessed indeed, blessed in Christ. This is the thing. We have to adjust through the power of the Spirit our expectations. A minister years ago said this, and it is so true. When we fixate on our expectations, we miss hearing from heaven. When we fixate on our expectations, we miss hearing from heaven. Can you imagine if John had chosen to fixate on his expectations? John would have been lost. He would have been hopeless. He would have been despondent. But guess what? He believed. That one phrase from Jesus was all it took. And Jesus didn't have to rail him or, you know, cast a railing accusation against him. Look, you're my forerunner. How dare you have lack of trust in me? Here you are. You're preparing a way for me, yet you're in prison doubting. What's your problem? He didn't say all that. He said, blessed is he who is not offended by me. And John got it like that. John, it says, heard those words and it wasn't lost on him. Now he understood more clearly what Jesus' mission was. And he yielded himself to God for life or for death, as should best serve the interests of the cause that John loved. Once he realized what Jesus' mission was, or got a better understanding of it, it was all well with his soul. And that's what we have to remember as we go through this difficulty that we're in, as we go through any difficulty that we face in our lives. Hey, I'm the type of person, if I get stressed out, I start losing sleep and I stop eating. And that's just not good, because I have to remember that God has got everything in control. He is working everything out for his good. Even if we don't understand how God is working, how it's going to work out, or how he's working it out, we have to know that he has it worked out, because the end of the story has already been told to us in the scriptures. In the words of Elizabeth Talbot, Jesus wins. And if he wins, we win. Because we're in him. We're attached to him. We have to trust him, even if it looks crazy sometimes. Because we do know that God doesn't always work according to human logic. Sometimes he works the total opposite to logic, but it's okay, because the way he works opposite to logic makes perfect sense, because he's God. He's sovereign. But we have to not be scandalized or allow him to be scandalized in our minds. Blessed are the unoffended. As we conclude, we have to trust God to work everything out for our best good, and not just for our best good, it's for the good of the universe. See, John understood that he was playing a part in this plan. So even if he had to die, it was still okay, because the plan was going to be put into effect and many would be won to Jesus Christ. And in the end, John will be resurrected anyway. And we have to remember that it's not just about us. It's about the good of the universe as well. And we have to remember, as Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, and it won't be on the screen, he says, what? You know this verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my what? Ways. My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And while his ways aren't our ways, and while his thoughts aren't our thoughts, here's the thing that we can take comfort in. Whatever his ways are, whatever his thoughts are, they are good thoughts toward us. What did Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 29, 11? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts to give you an expected end or a future. He's got the future in store for you. He's got the future in store for me. It's better than the future. It's eternity. World without end. But we have to trust him and not be offended by him through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of us here this afternoon or this morning want to do that? We want to have greater faith and trust in God. I need it. Do you need it? I need it. Oh, for grace to trust him more through difficulty, through trial, through tribulation. When it doesn't go the way I want it to go, when it doesn't go according to my plan, Melba, guess what? God's plan is best, because his thoughts are good toward me and not evil. And if anyone out there would like to put their faith and trust in God, you can raise your hand as well and commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in his keeping, knowing that he has promised and he will keep his promises. What is it that Thessalonians says? Faithful is he that has promised, who also will do it. He will do it in his own way, his own time. But you better believe that he will take good care of you and me. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful for the beatitude that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the counsel for us not to be offended when things are troublesome or things are difficult or when we go through fiery trials. Help us to remember, Father, that you know best and that your way, your plan is the best way. And no matter what is happening, Father, help us to remember that your thoughts toward us are thoughts for peace and not for evil, that you have an eternal plan in store for each and every one of us. So we ask you, Lord, to give us greater faith and trust and dependence on you. I ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for the times that we have doubted. And we ask you, Lord, to give us strength to put our trust in you. Help us, Father, not to fixate on our expectations, but to put our trust in your word that you are faithful who has promised and you will always do it. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your promises. We ask you to keep us, guide us, and lead us. And we ask you, Father, in the end, to prepare us for your coming, and not just us. Inspire us due to the word that we have heard today and in the past and what we'll hear in the future. Help us, Father, to share your good news with others so that others will be won into your kingdom, to be caught up together, to meet you in the air, to live with you through the ceaseless ages of eternity, world without end. We pray this prayer in the worthy, matchless name of Jesus, who is our Savior, who is our friend, and who is our kinsman redeemer. Amen.